So, my name is Tony D'Amico. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. I typically am at the downtown location. So, if you have not met me, I'd love to get to know you. So, after service, I'll hang out and pray with you and answer any questions that you might have about my message tonight. And so, right now, we are in our Jesus is Better series, and we're in part 11. And if you have not been following along, you can on our website, experiencetherock.com, or check it out on the app, just so you can stay up to date, because some of the things I might talk about reference some of the older messages, so make sure you stay up to date on those. So I want to start with a question, or a couple questions before we get into it tonight, is this. And the first thing is, what does it mean to be successful in your eyes? Like, when you think about the characteristics of someone who is successful, what comes to mind? Do you consider yourself successful? Do you consider those around you successful? And then also, in the Bible, who would you say was successful? Besides Jesus, of course, we're in the Old Testament. Jesus conquered death, so I don't know how much more successful you can be than that. But there's one person that comes to mind, and his name's Solomon. He was written to be the wisest man to ever live. He had money, he had fame, he had power. He had everything he ever wanted, and anything that he did want, he could get. You might say that he was probably one of the most happiest people alive. And this might have been true in his younger years, but leading towards the end of his life, he felt really empty inside. And a couple weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and a lot of you probably had those like Easter bunnies where you get them, you're like, oh, I just want some chocolate. You peel back the aluminum and you take a bite of it and you're like, this is just thin chocolate. There's not much to it. And then the bunny's hollow, right? And when you're done with it, you're like, that was not very good. And now I'm longing for some chocolate that is actually really good. And so that sweetness disappears and you're long left wanting something more. And at the end of Solomon's life, this is how he felt. And he really expressed how empty and how futile life can be and the hollowness that he felt inside and all of his experiences that he had had in his life actually led to him saying this. Not that, but this. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So it sounds like all the stuff that he had in the world, everything that we would define him as being successful, actually made him very unhappy. And there's a good deal that we can learn from Solomon in his life and then in his writings, because he wrote a lot in the Bible, actually. And so before we get into that, I kind of want to just give you a background of who Solomon is. And here's a painting of King Solomon, and this is one of the things that he's actually known for. And it's the judging of the two women and which baby is the rightful mother. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Solomon was born in Jerusalem, and he was the second child of David and Bathsheba. And I'm not sure if you guys have talked about David here yet, but still talked about him a little bit at the Salt Lake location. And as we know with David, he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and the first son that they had actually died. And David had Uriah killed, who was Bathsheba's husband. Solomon had three brothers, who actually we know their names, and then he also had six older half-brothers. Solomon is the third king, and he's the last king of the United Kingdom of Jerusalem, or of Israel. He followed King Saul and then his father, King David, and then the kingdom was divided after his rule. God did promise him, though, that it would not happen in his lifetime, but it happened right afterwards. So he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He was a primary writer of Proverbs, and he wrote two of the Psalms. One of the things that note that he did was really interesting in my mind is in the Old Testament, a lot of what was written was geared towards the nation of Israel. And it wasn't necessarily to the individual themselves, unless he was talking about to a prophet. But Solomon actually wrote to the individual. So as you're reading through these books, you can literally read this as like applying it to your life. This is all godly wisdom. And so we can glean a good deal through his writings. And Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of his life, and it was written towards those who thought they had everything that they wanted. The Song of Solomon was written about him and his wife, his first wife. He built a temple known as the Solomon's Temple, which was started construction around 966 BC and destroyed 400 years later. When he ascended to the throne, he sought after God and asked God to give him an opportunity, or God gave him this opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. And Solomon humbly acknowledged that he had the inability to lead his people well, so he asked God for wisdom to lead his people. In fact, his riches and wisdom surpassed all of the kings on earth at the time. God gave him peace on all sides during his reign. And then again, the illustration here, which is represented, is of two women who came to Solomon to judge their case. One of the women had rolled over on their child, and the child had died. The other mother steals the child from the other mother, and they come and present this case to Solomon. Solomon says, I can find out who's the real mother. Why don't we cut this baby in half, and and the one mother says, okay, that sounds great. Then the other mother says, no, don't kill him, give him to her. And Solomon says, okay, you're the rightful mother. Because the other mother was so sad that her baby died that she did not want that other mother to feel that joy and that experience. So she was willing to let the other mother's baby die. And so this is one of his most famous illustrations of his judging. Solomon was not only the wisest in his rule, but he had great, what we'd call general wisdom. His wisdom was renowned throughout the day that even Queen of Sheba traveled 1,200 miles to come verify his wisdom and his grandeur. He built tons of ships, and he acquired a ton of gold. He also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of those foreigners led him into sin or into idolatry later in his life, and this really angered God. And this is one of the points that Josh talked about a couple weeks ago. And the idea is that just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean that God condones it. God did not condone Solomon to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's a pretty bad idea, actually. And so even Solomon recognizes this as he gets to the end of his life. He says, enjoy the wife of whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. And so he realized that the wife of my youth was the wife that I should have just been with the rest of my life. I did not need these 700 others and these 300 concubines, or 699. Would not want to deal with that. So let's take a second, and we're going to look through five things that we can learn from the life and the teachings of Solomon. But now we got a little idea of who he is. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Well, Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that you give us your word, that it's given to us to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, Solomon was one of the wisest people, and he wrote so much of the wisdom sections of the Bible, and it's so much that we can glean from it. So as we're going through tonight, I just ask that each one of us can walk away with something that we haven't known before, and that you can convict us of sin in our life. And Lord, we just love you and thank you so much for the opportunity you give to come together and worship and to learn and just to fellowship with one another. And so we commit our night to you in all these things we say. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing is this. God answers prayers. And so there's blanks in your guys' your bulletins if you want to pull those out, and you can go through with this. But God answers prayers, okay? And in 1 Kings 1 through 15, we actually see this prayer of Solomon. God comes to him and says, ask of anything and I shall give it to you. And Solomon was put in this position to rule over God's people, and he was very humble. It was young at the time, and says, I don't know how to rule these people the right way, and so I'm going to ask for wisdom. Just give me wisdom to be able to rule over your people. And this is what he asks in 2 Chronicles 1, 10 through 11. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, and go out and come in before this people for whom I have governed, this people of yours, which is so great. God answers Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. And so we see that this actually is not Solomon's first prayer. Solomon actually loved the Lord. This wasn't some genie in the bottle trick that Solomon all of a sudden becomes this king, and now God comes to Solomon and says, well, now you're king, now I'm going to give you some requests, and we're going to build this relationship. They actually already had a relationship built. God was known by Solomon, and Solomon knew God, and they actually had this relationship. And so the request was built on that relationship, and for us to get to know God, and for God to get to know us more, we need to be in our Bibles, and we need to be praying. And those things sound pretty basic, right? But think about it this week. How much have you actually prayed? And I'm not talking about praying before your meals or praying at your small group or praying right now when we just did, but actually in a vulnerable position to where you're actually crying out to God and asking him to help you where you're at, whatever it might be, whatever is on your heart. Have you been doing that? Do you actually have that relationship with God that you would cry out to him in your need? Or do you just wait until things are so bad, that's when you do it? But when things are going good, you also don't do it. And we just pray, kind of just popcorn pray, like, oh, God, thank you for this morning. Great. Awesome. Okay, that was it. That was my prayer for the day. And it's good to communicate with God. It really is. But are we praying actually where we're crying out to him? And that's what Solomon does here. He gets put in this position, and he doesn't know what to do, and he cries out to God. But this prayer was built on a relationship. And so do we know that prayer can change our lives? Again, this prayer that Solomon had changed his life in a drastic way. And have you ever considered this? Early in Solomon's life, he had this experience where God actually comes to him and says, ask of anything and I'll give it to you. And he asks of something of great value. He asks for wisdom. And he made this request and God changed his life. I've never personally felt like I've had this opportunity where God came to me and spoke to me and said, hey, is there something that you want specifically? But all these principles apply to our life. When we actually pray, God will change our life, and we have to believe that. Have you put a lot of thought in your prayer life lately? What do you really ask for God? Do you have what I would say is like a God-sized prayer or something that's a God-centered prayer where it's not just about you or the things that you're going through, but you're saying like, God, what do you want in my life? God, what is it that you want me to be doing? Is there something that I'm not seeing? God, I'm going to pray for something huge, whatever it might be. Do you have a God-sized prayer? And I would write something down in your blank so you've got space. If there's something on your mind right now, you're like, you know, I just don't think that this will ever happen. I don't think God will answer this. Write it down and pray through it every day, whatever it might be. Like, I'm praying that my sister will get saved. She just doesn't know how, she doesn't know who Jesus is. She's a drug addict, whatever it might be. I just wish that she would get saved. Pray these God-sized prayers and God will answer them. Pray and be vulnerable with God. Pray through everything that you have in your heart. God wants us to be honest. He wants us to express everything that we have going on in our life, all aspects. And again, not just those shotgun prayers that we just kind of do throughout the day, but actually get into a quiet space and cry out to God and all the things that are on our heart. You know, examples like, God, today I'm just so angry with this person. Can you please help me with my relationship? Because I know it's just damaging all this hate that I have in my heart. God, what do you want me to learn in my current financial situation? Because I cannot get a hold of my money. God, I have this job proposal that's going to take me out of where I am currently, and it's going to move me across the state. Help me with this decision. Whatever it might be, cry out to God. Search your heart for the things that are there. Be vulnerable with God. Let God know who you are, and let yourself be known by God, and let God know you. Write down your prayers and express to God what you're really feeling. And when you start doing this more and more and more, it actually becomes more natural, and your prayer life becomes something that just is throughout the day. And you can cry out to God while you're driving. Just don't look crazy. I think some Steele says he puts like on a headset so people don't think that he's just talking to himself. But it's really neat. In our small group, one of the things that we do is we actually write down our prayer requests in a little journal. We've been doing this for years. And we go through it, and we actually will mark off the prayers that have been answered with like a red line through it, and so we know that those ones got answered. And so it's really neat to look through these. It's also really neat to look at the ones that didn't get answered, okay? We would say like, oh, well, that prayer did not get answered, but maybe it didn't get answered in the way that we thought it should. And we're like, oh, actually God protected this person from this specific thing. Or he actually like led us in a different direction with this specific thing. And how many times that we can just be like, oh, well, that prayer didn't get answered, but actually it did. We just have to really think about it and be like, okay, God was protecting us, or God was leading us down this direction. And again, write down your prayers. It is a really cool thing to have a journal and have something in your life that you can go back through and look at these things. Next is this. We need to pray for discernment. It's one of my life verses, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. You need to be daily praying for discernment. Pray for the power to resist sin and that Satan's deception about sin. This all begins with discernment. Satan really wants us to think that we're all good and we've got this, that we can control our own life and we can control our own sin. But it's a daily battle and we need to ask for it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind, empower us to think about the situations that we face. And then we also need to make sure that we are in the Bible, because when we are in the Bible, subconsciously, like verses like this will come to your mind. It's like, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this verse might pop up and you're like, oh yeah, I should not do that because that's sin. The Bible tells me it's sin, but we're not in the Word, then we don't know that. And so when we're praying for discernment, we're reading the Word, all this just subconsciously comes to us and God will help us and guide us. And so when we're thinking about prayer, do we do it? Is this something that we just kind of shove off and be like, oh, well, my prayer life is okay. I pray a couple minutes a day. I usually will thank God for my meals or whatever. But I don't really cry out to God. I don't really pray unless something really bad is happening. When things are good, I don't really pray. So we need to really think about that. We need to say, what does my prayer life look like? Solomon knew what that was like. He prayed at the beginning of his reign of that kingdom, and God blessed him with wisdom. Second is this, we need to welcome God's discipline and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the older I get, maybe this just comes with age, but I've noticed that there's two types of people in the world, and my wife reminded me to just say, caveat, this is my opinion, this is not, you know, some actual standard that has been put out by psychologists or something, but there's two types of people in this world. There's the person who says, I know everything. I do not need instruction. I have an opinion on everything, and I know how to fix the world's problems. I know how to be a better political leader. I know how to coach football teams better. I know how to teach better than most people, especially John MacArthur. And you know this person, right? They just think that they know everything. And then the other person thinks that they know more than this other person, right? And so it's kind of like looking in a mirror. We all are like this at some point. We really do think that we have this like ability to have all this knowledge. But in all seriousness, we tend to be one of these people, and then how we react to that is really what defines the two types of people. The first guy really does say, I know everything, I don't need advice. They're smart enough, no one can contribute to their understanding. They will not admit they are wrong. They just always think they're right about everything. But the second person, they also think they're right about everything, but they can take instruction. They're not closed off to new ways of thinking. They don't resent people who actually correct them. They're not opposed to discipline. They don't refuse to learn from others, and they take feedback and criticism well. They could admit that they're wrong, and they can learn from the situation. And this is a quote by J.A. Packer. Where did that go? There it is. Oop, one back. Nope. Maybe here. Okay. Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. And that quote is so awesome because it's saying you've got to be humble before you can even ask for wisdom. Because if you think that you know everything, you're never going to actually be put into a position where you're going to learn something. So that's the Proverbs 1:7 verse. And so we need to seek wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, right? And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. I truly really am that guy and really was earlier in my life. I tend to be very prideful. And these are the verses that when God first started getting hold of my heart, I really memorized these and started learning from these. God will give wisdom and instruct. He will use the Bible and those close to you as well to do the same thing. I learned that opening myself up to those that are around me that can give valuable insight into my life actually was a good thing. And as being a creative, this is really can relate to my life in so many areas. And the thought that I can only get better at my craft, I can only get better with my relationships, I can only get better with my walk with God, is to place myself in a position of being able to listen to those around me. I need to find people that I can trust and actually ask them for advice. They might see something in my life that needs to change that I don't see, that I'm blindsided by. So again, as a designer, this might sound silly, but if I work on a project and I'm the only person who sees it, I'm the only person who creates it, edits, critiques it, and then as I push it out, there could be flaws in it, but I don't actually realize it because I'm so close to the project. And so I've learned a lot from that, that I do need feedback, that I need to examine my life, and I need to have people looking into my life and looking for those blind spots that I might not be seeing. But we say to ourselves, it's hard to do that. It's hard to open myself up. It's hard to be, what happens if the person doesn't like what I'm designing or they think it's stupid and I need to start over? What if this? What if that? So we close ourselves off and we don't really think about how can we get instruction, how can we get wisdom. But the only way we're going to develop our relationship with God is by doing this and developing better relationship with those around us that can give us feedback when they see these blind spots in our life. And so when a brother or sister comes up to you and says, I see this in your life, and they're a trusted brother and sister, you might need to not be the guy who's like, oh, nope, that's not right. But you say, okay, well, maybe I should examine my life and see what's going on. Second, we need to learn to love discipline. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. How many of us would say, I love discipline? Any of you guys out there, you love discipline? Probably not, unless you're a glutton for punishment. But Solomon writes that we should love discipline and we should love knowledge. This doesn't come in the sense of actual like physical punishment all the time. It also comes in the lines of working. So I started going to school again about 3 years ago. I'm not sure why, but it's been really, really hard, okay? And I've learned what it means to become disciplined, disciplined in my time, because I have to be able to adhere to a schedule, disciplined to certain things in my life so I can hit deadlines, so that I can study, that I can make time for my friends and my family, my small group, and it's not easy. It comes with discipline. Instead of being like, oh, well, tonight I just want to watch TV for the next 4 hours, I have to actually study. Or I can't just go hang out all night. I actually have to do something different. And so being disciplined is not just necessarily a physical discipline, but it's also the discipline in your behavior. How disciplined are you in your behavior? But it also does come from a physical sense. Like, just like a good dad, I have two kids. And when one of my childs disobeys me or disobeys just a rule in general, he might be falling into harmful sin, and he needs to be corrected. God will do the same to us, and for us to respond to the sense of discipline is a good thing because it brings us back into alignment with God. So if you're going through some kind of pain caused by God's discipline, keep in mind that he's on your side. He actually loves you. All he's trying to do is bring you back into a pattern that draws him closer to you. And likely, if you are in one of those places, it's not because of one-time sin. It's more of a pattern of sin. He's more concerned about your repentance than your comfort. And when we repent and recognize our rebellion, he puts to stop the painful discipline, and he brings you back to restoration. And our culture might look past that and say, no, don't think so. But we forget that God is holy. And the holiness of God is something that we do have to take seriously. That again, it's not just this genie in a bottle type scenario, that the only time that we need God is when we want something. We need to regularly examine our lives and consider those areas that we're vulnerable to sin. And whatever that looks like, you know, whatever, if it's pride or pleasure, ask God to show you, and he can help you stop sinning in those areas. And make sure that you make those changes, and so you're heading in the right direction that's closer to God. Pay attention again to what faithful friends have to say to you when they see trouble in your behavior. We need to understand that the wise listen to the wise and the fool listens to no one. The fool hates correction. We need to recognize sin in and around us. Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. One thing that Solomon had a hard time with as he got older was to admit how easily he was enticed by sin. And one thing that I read, it was actually pretty awesome, was the word, they used the word dupable. How dupable we are by sin. Do certain sins seem like a good idea to you? Can you easily justify walking into certain sin? Oh, it's okay, just one more. Or I'll just look for one more second. No one will know. I'll just talk to this girl for 5 more minutes. My wife won't find out. Oh, it's football season. Whatever that sin might be in your life, is it easy to walk into it? And we need to search our hearts and ask God to help us identify these problems. Don't be deceived that you can control your own sin. Consider the times you've been enticed and tempted by sin. Think about it. Have you rationalized those temptations? We need to understand that we can't even control sin in our life. We may be able to put a cap on it, but eventually it'll come back and it's going to destroy us. This is one of those things that I hate dandelions. Most people see it like this. It's this little pretty thing, right? This is how I see dandelions. So every year, these dandelions come back in my yard, and they grow very quickly. And I could easily just go through and pop them all off the top, and it's like, okay, they're gone for a minute, but then they're just going to grow right back, and they're going to grow right back, and they're going to grow more, and they're going to grow faster, and they're going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. The only way I'm going to get rid of these dandelions is by killing them, by pulling them up by the root, spraying weed killer down, and for the rest of the year, they're not going to be there unless my neighbor lets them turn into those other things. And so it's the same thing we have to do with sin in our life. We have to recognize it. We have to kill it. We need to pull it up by the root, and we need to not let it grow. And don't be deceived that you're like, oh, well, I don't really have sin in my life that's going to be like that. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Don't ignore God's warnings about sin. Sin at times may seem harmless, but sooner or later, that sin will always catch up and destroy you. God gives us warnings about sin throughout the entire Bible, which he is very clear about. He's very clear and he's very specific. The crazy thing about Solomon is he wrote all of these wisdom books, but a lot of it he fell into. But he learned it, he wrote it, and said, don't do the same thing that I did. Here's some books, read them. Get wisdom, get knowledge. And especially when it came to like women in his life, towards the end, again, this is what it says in 1 Kings 11:3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So obviously God did not condone him to have these women in his life, because what did they do? They turned his heart away from God. Of course, this didn't necessarily mean that he became an idolater, but the Bible uses his harsh words because what? Solomon was a man. He should have been the one leading the relationship with these women. Instead, he lets them continue their idolatry practices. He's held responsible because he's the influencer in their life. Just like if there's any dude who's married in here, you are responsible for your family. And this is what he was responsible for, and he let it fail. And so how do we, deal with this? Well, if we read one chapter of Proverbs a day, you'd be blown away by the wisdom that you would be given. People can't make excuses that they didn't know because God has warned them. We are given the Bible, and in that Bible, we are warned about the dangers of sin. So whenever you sense that God is warning you about sin, examine it and be honest and choose to turn away from that sin and don't justify it. Choose to repent over trying to control your sin. You can't manage ongoing sin in your life without it damaging your relationship with Christ. Just like the dandelions in my yard, I can't control them. I need to kill them. Choosing a lifestyle of sin management over repentance actually just says, I actually love this sin more than I love God because I'm just going to pledge my allegiance to this. God wants our whole heart, and the only way we're going to be able to do that is by actually giving it all to him and letting him take it from us. Trying to manage sin in your life, you will fail, and the truth always comes out, so sin will always be exposed. Just recently in the news, like with the whole thing with Volkswagen, they were lying about emissions. They had products in their cars that were lying, and eventually they got caught. And I think it's like 500,000 cars they possibly have to buy back or replace. That's a lot of money. That sin is the same thing that happens to us. We'll try to control it, and we'll say, okay, we'll keep it over here, we'll keep it over here, and eventually it's going to be exposed, and you're going to have to deal with it when it happens. So instead of concerning yourself with how things look on the exterior, focus on things in your life and how you can identify sin, confess your sin to God, and repent by changing your attitude towards those behaviors and moving away from that sin and closer to God. Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, and he tells us always, turn away from God, God will have mercy, turn away from sin, and God will have mercy on you. We need to overcome materialism. Like Solomon, many men get so caught up with this pursuit of wealth that they get their judgment clouded. Don't let that happen to you. Don't overcome by materialism. Don't be the guy who ends up working 60, 70 hours a week just to make this money so that you can have a bigger house, but then all of a sudden you're sacrificing time with your family, you're sacrificing time with your church, you're sacrificing your time with God just so that you can have more money for stuff that doesn't really matter. When we limit our time, actually, it actually is good for us. Limit how much time we spend at work. When we pursue God rather than money, he's going to provide for us. We need to overcome lust. Don't allow yourself to be seduced into sexual sin, the way that Solomon was with so many wives. If you're involved in inappropriate sexual relationships or romantic relationships on any level, from physical, emotional, or from flirting, end it without hesitation. Run from that as soon as you possibly can. Do not fall into that sexual temptation and try not to sin sexually in the future. We need to guard our hearts from idols. Make your top priority your relationship with God. Don't devote yourself to any other pursuit, because when we start pursuing something over God, we start putting that before God. And when we start doing that, it starts to ruin our relationship. Because an idol can put you in spiritual danger, and that's kind of what happened with Solomon towards the end of his life. And I recently ran across this article. Being in the art world, I researched this. I couldn't find it anywhere. So if anyone's like, oh, I know this story is real, come talk to me about it. But I thought it was very fitting in the relationship to sin. And in 1984 or 1982, ABC Evening News reported an unusual work of modern art, a chair affixed to a shotgun, and it was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly down the gun barrel. The gun was loaded to set off on a timer at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people waited in line to sit and stare down the shotgun's path. They all knew that this gun would go off at any moment, but yet people were lining outside the doors to come see this. And they would sit in it for however long that they dared for, and who knows, this gun could have gone off and it would have killed them. That's how it is with sin in our lives. We sit and flirt with it. We think that, oh, we can control it, or it's not going to affect me, it's not going to kill me, it's not going to hurt me. But yet when we actually foolishly sit in front of this shotgun that's possibly going to go off, it eventually might, and it could kill us. Again, there was another artist that I found, and this is just so horrible, but it was a performance artist, and she did this piece where she let anyone do whatever they wanted to her, and there was a loaded gun right next to her as well. Luckily, no one pulled the trigger, but that's exactly what it is like dealing with sin. We just let it do whatever we want to our lives, and we think it's good, but it's actually eventually going to kill us. And so when something might feel good in the moment, it's going to cause a lot more pain later. And so sin, my friends, leads to death. Don't control it. We need to kill it. So that's looking down the barrel of a shotgun. That doesn't look too fun. As believers indwelling, sin continues to trouble us, but God calls us to treat that remaining sin like Samuel treated Agag. Kill it. Be brutal about it. If you don't know this story, Saul was told to kill this king Agag, and he decided not to, and Samuel comes and they kill him, and he reminds him that you were told to kill this king, and just like Saul, we forget to do that, and we need to kill sin in our life and not try to just control it. So we need to choose God's glory over our own glory. If you let your ego grow to this unhealthy level like Solomon did, it doesn't really reflect reality. And it became to this like so big that he was so disconnected from reality that he started to become very insensitive to other people's problems, other people's needs. And it became to this diminishing view of God. Have you ever been going through the motions of worship and you're just like, I'm just doing these, but I'm not really feeling like I'm close to God, or I'm not truly connecting with God. Refuse to enslave yourself to your ego and embrace humility. And that includes submitting to God's authority. And we need to give all of him the glory over everything in our life. So again, like I mentioned before, when things are going right in your life, do you pray? When you're like, oh, things are good, my job is good, my family's good, all these things are going smooth, but I don't need church anymore, I don't need God anymore, I'm just going to continue doing the things that I'm doing, and I'll put God on the back burner, but as soon as something bad happens, then I'm going to come back to church, and I'm going to pray again, I'm going to be reading my Bible, but that's only going to happen when things are bad. But true wisdom comes from God, and God gets glorified in that. And if you ask God for wisdom, the Bible promises that he will give it to you. A simple definition of wisdom is the ability to make good life decisions. Making good life decisions glorifies God. The reverse is also true. Ignoring God's word and making foolish decisions dishonors God. And the thing is, when you honor God or give God glory in all the things that you do, people will start to notice. And so they'll come up to you and they might ask you for advice. And you can say, well, it's because God did this in my life. And things could be going good. You're like, well, because God did this in my life. And when you give God glory first and foremost, that's a good thing. And we need to focus on that. So in the good, we give glory to God. In the bad, we give glory to God. In all things, we give glory to God. And this can be a wonderful opportunity to share the love of God with people. You say, again, it's a great opportunity. So give glory to God in all things. And then the final thing is this. We need to get Jesus. This is absolutely the most essential thing. To get wisdom, you must come to Jesus. And this was actually written in Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south will arise at the judgment with his generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What an understatement, right? Greater than Solomon indeed. Solomon spoke God's wisdom, God's truth. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. Others had spoken truth, but Jesus is the truth. Others had pointed to the way, to the life, but Jesus is the way and the life. Others had given promises, but all the promises of God find their yes in him. Others had offered God's forgiveness. Jesus brought it by his death. Therefore, in him hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know and to love and to follow Jesus is to own the treasure of ultimate and eternal happiness. Therefore, the command, get wisdom, means first and foremost, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, in whom all hid all the treasures of wisdom. And so with a recap, we see all of Solomon's life, all of his writings, everything points to Jesus. And it says, if you want wisdom, you need to get Jesus. If you want knowledge, you need to get Jesus. Solomon had everything in his life. He had money, he had fame, he had wisdom, he had knowledge. He had all of it. And at the end of his life, he felt empty. And he's pointing us all and saying, because none of this will fulfill what you're looking for in your life. Because what you're looking for is Jesus. And when you find Jesus, it's going to all make sense. All what he had and did in his life pointed to the fulfillment that we have in Jesus. We need to remember that God answers prayers. There is nothing too big for God. And we need to pray about things and trust him. We need to open ourselves up and be vulnerable to him. We need to welcome God's discipline and wisdom. This is how we grow in our relationships with him and how we grow in our relationships with the people around us. We need to recognize sin in our life and understand that we cannot control it. We need to kill it. And we need to give God glory in all things that we do. And so, get Jesus. That's how I'm going to end tonight. I'm going to pray. And if you guys have any questions, you can come talk to me. I'm not sure if you guys do prayer here, but I'll pray with you as well. I'll just be up here after service. So, Lord, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your example in Solomon, that he just points us right to you, Jesus. And we just ask that tonight, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know who Jesus is, that they come talk to either myself or Josh or with Brian, And we just love you so much. Thank you that you give us your Bible. Thank you that you teach us through the Bible. Thank you for prayer that we can communicate back with you. And thank you so much, Lord, that you do want a relationship with us. And we can't do any of this without you. So we commit all our week to you. We just love you so much. And these things we pray. Amen.